Thank you very much for that. Let's bow our heads and we'll pray. Father, we thank you that this season of Advent reminds us that Jesus is coming back. Please help us to know how to live in the light of his return, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Ooh, that's clever. Right. Are you any good at waiting? There's a traffic jam on the screen, isn't there? What do you do in a traffic jam? Do you obey the instructions on the overhead gantries which say stay in lane? Or do you try and find a better lane than the one you're in? Do you do the same in the supermarket? Waiting, of course, is a big issue within the National Health Service at the moment, whether that be for an ambulance, an appointment, or an operation. Maybe you were waiting for Jill Scott to be crowned Queen of the Jungle. Maybe you were waiting for the Football World Cup to arrive. Or maybe you're just waiting for it to go away because you've had enough already. And I'm sure some of us might even admit to being excited in our waiting for Christmas along with the children. Now, the church should be expert at waiting, shouldn't we? Because for 2,000 years, nearly, we've been waiting for Jesus' return, waiting for the end of this fallen, decaying, and sinful world. And given that we've been waiting for so long, what have we been doing? What should we have been doing? Well, in the light of these questions, Luke 21 is a great help to us. Jesus has been teaching in the temple, and the crowds, and probably the disciples as well, have been marvelling at the wonderful building that they're in, the magnificence and grandeur of the stones and the space. But notice how Jesus bursts their bubble in verse 6. As what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down. There's a day coming when that building, the glorious temple, will be destroyed. Every stone will be thrown down. In the midst of a troubled and changing world, we're tempted to look to things and maybe even to people as signs of permanent stability and security. So it's a good question to ask ourselves this morning. Where are we looking for that security? And what Jesus goes on to do is to tell us about the future of the world, what life will be like before he returns, and how we're to serve him in living in the light of the end. First of all, then, let's look at the whole passage for a moment, and we see how Jesus points to two periods of history. First of all, there's that period from the day in the temple when he was speaking about these things to the fulfillment of his words, the destruction of the temple. And then there's a period from that date, the destruction of the temple, until the end. Have a look at verse 9. When you hear of wars and revolutions, don't be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away. And the great good news for us, sitting where we do in history, is that we have Jesus' word made more certain, because we know that what he said was indeed fulfilled. That temple, Herod's reinvigoration of the temple, which was really sort of continuing still when Jesus was there, wasn't completed till AD 60. That temple was destroyed by the Romans in AD 70. And so keen were they to make sure that it didn't become a focus of national pride and hope that they literally ploughed up the foundations. No stone was left standing. How much more then can we have confidence in listening to Jesus, to trusting him for the present and for the future? But the same is true when we look at verses 12 and following. They speak of those who will lay hands on you delivering you to synagogues and prisons, brought before kings and governors. Speaks of some of you being put to death in verse 16. And if you look on to the Acts of the Apostles, we see, don't we, the arrest and trial of Peter and John, the deaths of Stephen and James, the persecution of Saul, but his glorious conversion and his later appearances before all manner of authorities, speaking about Jesus. Once again, we have Jesus' words made more certain because we know what's happened. So how did you feel when you heard the reading? Deception, fear, war, revolutions, earthquakes, famines, pestilences, persecution, and death. Did you think, that's not the sort of encouragement I came out for on a Sunday morning? Did you think, too much Project Fear? I really could do with something a bit more upbeat and positive. Another prediction that just gives us the worst case scenario, it's bound not to come true. Or maybe you felt that this was actually the reality check that we need. Far better to be dealing with the truth about the situation rather than some over-optimistic fantasy land. Today, of course, we know and we see in the way that previous generations could not. We see the devastation of the floods in Pakistan. We see the invasion of Ukraine. We see the anti-COVID measures in Shanghai. We see the starving in the Horn of Africa. We see the effects of climate change. But because of the history of Jerusalem in AD 70, because of the experience of the early church, we know that Jesus' words can be trusted. So as we live in that period between the destruction of the temple and Jesus' return, the end, as Jesus describes it here, what will we experience and what should we be doing? Verses 8 to 11 then. Don't be deceived or frightened. Don't be deceived or frightened. The world will be in turmoil and uproar. We've seen that in verses 9 to 11 already. And Jesus says that in such a world, faced with such things, there are two dangers we need to be aware of. The danger of being led astray and the danger of being fearful. Verse 8, watch out that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name claiming I am he, and the time is near. Deceived, because we might think we know when the end is. Jesus is clear in the Gospels, isn't he? No one can know that date, and yet many have embarrassed themselves by trying to guess when it was. Do you remember when the year 2000 appeared? A number of quite prominent Christian leaders went to Jerusalem, didn't they? Because they thought, this is going to be it. Very embarrassing. Deceived also because in such times, there'll be many voices leading people away from Jesus, away from the truth, claiming to speak for him, or even claiming to be the returning Messiah. I've got a great press clipping from, I think, the 1980s, when a guy announced he was the Messiah and he would be returning to a curry house in Crouch End. We're here today. Clearly, it wasn't. But sadly, in these intervening years, many of the voices that have led astray have come, we have to acknowledge, from within the hierarchy of the Church of England. Denial of the physical bodily resurrection of Jesus. Denial that Jesus' death on the cross was in my place, bearing God's wrath for me. Denial that Jesus is coming back. Denial that Jesus is the only way of salvation. And within the last few weeks, the Bishop of Oxford has published a paper which most in the Church of England would probably agree with in terms of an attitude to holy living, which goes with the culture, not with the faith once and for all revealed to the apostles. It's just another in a long line of deceptions. Jesus says, don't be led astray. Don't be deceived. He also says, don't be afraid, verse 9. When you hear of wars and revolutions, do not be frightened. Well, we might we might think it's quite sensible to be frightened of the end of the world, frightened by the threat of climate change, the threat of rogue dictators with nuclear weapons, the threat of manipulative algorithms or artificial intelligence. But Jesus says, no, there's no need at all. Why not? Because he is Lord. Because he speaks about these events. He has control over these events. Because he offers us life, permanence, and security that nothing and no one in this world can possibly ever do. So if you're here this morning as someone who wouldn't call yourself a Christian, you're not following Jesus yet, can I ask you to think about what you are believing in, where your hope for the future does lie? Whose word will you trust in these days? Who can meet you in your fears? For those of us who do trust in the Lord Jesus, then there is no need to be deceived. We listen to him. There's no need to fear, because he is Lord, and we trust him in and for every circumstance. Don't be deceived, don't be frightened. Verses 12 to 17. Don't be surprised by opposition, but speak of Jesus. Let's look at the top and tail of these. Look at verse 12. But before all this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. Verse 17, all men will hate you because of me. So you see, before Jesus comes back, Christians experience everything everybody else experiences. The uprisings, the wars, the earthquakes, the famines, the pestilences. Yes, we get all of that. But we're really fortunate, aren't we? We get a bonus ball as well. And the bonus ball is persecution. Isn't that brilliant? And for some, verse 16, that's going to be very close to home. You will be betrayed, even by parents, brothers, relatives and friends. And they will put some of you to death. We might wonder why anybody would follow Jesus at all. Open Doors is an organisation that monitors what is happening to Christians around the world. It has on its list 11 countries where opposition to Christians and Christianity is extreme. Would you like to guess which is number one in that hit parade at the moment? Which country is top of the list? It used to be North Korea, but they've just been knocked off number one spot by Afghanistan. Football World Cup is happening in Qatar at the moment. What number, they're not in the top 11, what number is Qatar on the Open Doors list? 12? Good reason for thinking 12. Very good. In the top 20? 18. That's just worth remembering, isn't it, as we're watching the football. Might be good to pray for Christians in the country as we do that. Open Doors tell us that one in seven of the global Christian population experiences high levels of persecution and discrimination. Here in the UK, we're experiencing a society and a national church moving away from biblical Christianity, happy to deny the faith in Jesus revealed by the apostles. This week, we had the census results out, didn't we? And for the first time ever, fewer people identify as Christian than don't. Now, I think for those of us in churches like Ford and Ashgreen, that's no great surprise, is it? But one of the things you will have noticed is the joy that many have had in mocking the church for that declining position. They've taken great delight in it. And we too, I'm sure, would have experienced a measure of mocking, being cancelled, being defriended, because we're Christians. And others will have experienced exclusion from family and friendship groups, as Jesus describes here. So what are we to do when we face such statistics and such experiences? Well, we might be tempted to think the answer is to keep quiet and keep our heads down. But Jesus has other ideas. Have a look at verse 12. Before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. This will result in your being witnesses to them. Verse 15, for I will give you words. Christians are in trouble with authorities, state or religious, on account of Jesus' name. So, what are we told to do? When we get the opportunity, we will bear testimony to Jesus. We will speak about him with the words he gives us. It may be on trial, as it was for Peter and Paul. It may be on social media. It may be in the common room. It may be at the friendship club. It may be when cornered by friends, anyone, anytime, anywhere. The phrase is, we double down. Even though it's because of him we're in the dock, we keep speaking about Jesus. We affirm we belong to Jesus. We continue to invite family, friends, and neighbours to the Christmas events within the parish, because Jesus is Lord and we want to serve him, and we want others to come to know and love him as well, don't we? And that's how we will go on living for Jesus, living lives that are different from those around us. I've given you the Martin Lloyd-Jones quotation there: when the church is most different from the world, she invariably attracts it. So let's not worry about being different. Let's rejoice in being different. And if we do that, have a look at verse 15. If we stick with Jesus and his words, this is the assurance: I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. Jesus will help us. He didn't abandon us to our sin and selfishness when he went to the cross in our place, did he? And he won't abandon us to those who oppose him and us today. Who else would you rather have walking with you in life today? So as Christians, we won't be surprised by opposition, and we'll continue to speak for Jesus. Verses 18 and 19, be sure of God's gift of life. All men will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain life. But you may say, you've forgotten verse 16. Some of you will be put to death. Now, of course, when Jesus is talking about life in verse 18, he's not talking about our physical bodies. We talked about persecution and death. And that was true in the early church and has been onwards. The hope of life is not the avoidance of death. That is not the promise of the gospel, is it? Jesus offers us life beyond and through death. All who trust in his name have that reality to look forward to. Safe passage to eternity with Jesus. Because of him and because of his resurrection, we can be certain of the gift of life. The daily news, then, reminds us of the state of our world. It confirms the truth of Jesus' words. As we wait for the end, as we wait for his return, we're reminded of the fragility of life, the impermanence of the things that we take for granted. As his followers, we won't be frightened nor deceived. Rather, in the face of opposition, we'll continue to speak about Jesus. He speaks truth. Will we listen to him? He offers life. Will we accept it from him? Because Jesus, this Jesus, and this Jesus alone, can bring us the permanence and security we crave as we wait for his return, as we wait for the end. Let's bow our heads and we'll pray together. Father, we want to thank you very much for all those who have gone before us, all those who have borne the heat of battle, all those who have given their lives in the service of King Jesus. Father, we thank you that we have that gospel hope and light because of their faithfulness. We long that we will be faithful in our generation and that we will continue to follow the Lord Jesus, serve him as our King, each and every day, in each and every situation, in each and every circumstance. Please, by your Spirit being at work in us and amongst us, individually and together, help us to fulfil our duty to the King. In his name we pray. Amen.